Amen. Thank you. They sing like they mean that. What do you think? Amen. Wonderful. Thank you very much. Great job. They really have been working on that for a long time. They started in the summer, and what happened is just, since it's all the ladies, this one was on vacation or that one was on vacation, and so the downside is they didn't get to play, they didn't get to do it when we wanted to, but they kept working, and so that's great. Did a great, wonderful job. I think that really honored the Lord. I'd like to ask you to join me in turning in our Bibles to Isaiah 55 tonight. Isaiah 55. This passage of Scripture, you know, when you walk with the Lord over a period of time, you really, there's lots of different verses that God will specifically use in our lives at certain moments or crises in our lives sometimes. This passage right at the beginning of Isaiah 55 is one that I would give personal testimony of the Lord using in my life. Way back when I was first saved, I wasn't saved till I was 18. I was a student at Mansfield University at the time as a math major, actually, and as a freshman in Pennsylvania. And I got born again in the fall of that year, in the beginning or in the middle of that first semester. And then I transferred down to Bob Jones University the following fall, and I was there a year, and then I went another year, and I didn't have any financial help. I had an older sister and a younger brother, and they were both in school and college, and they were, I guess I would just, I don't know, if I was always more independent for whatever reason, and so I had no help, and I was a long way away, and I was, at that point in my life, I was the only one saved in our immediate family, and I was kind of persona non grata. I'm sure some of that was my fault. When I got saved, I was so determined that my family would come to Christ that I wouldn't accept anything other than yes for an answer, and I couldn't get a yes. And so anyway, all of that to say that in the summer before my senior year, I always had a really good job, and I saved all the money, but I just didn't have enough money to get back in school. And you know, it's one of those things where you just don't have it. And I was praying, and I was praying, and I was praying, and God used these verses at the beginning of this chapter to really calm my heart and really help me. And God ultimately met the need, and the rest is history, and I've lived happily ever after. No, that's not true, but really, so I'd like to read the entire chapter, and then we'll refer to a couple of verses for a text tonight. Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your ways, or your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This chapter of Scripture certainly seeks to draw our attention to the Lord, our need of Him. We are admonished in verses 6 and 7 to seek the Lord. Surely this is speaking primarily to the unsaved person. We know from verse 7 where it says, "Let the wicked and the unrighteous seek the Lord." There is certainly an awesome warning in verse 6 when it says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, and call ye upon Him while He is near." There's a great warning there. Application primarily to the unsaved, but even for us, seek the Lord while He may be found, call ye upon Him while He is near. That "while" word, it's a timing word. The warning is, we have no guarantee of tomorrow. We really have no guarantee that the present circumstances will stay, will remain, will abide. And human nature is such that we really have the opportunity and the ability to get very comfortable with the status quo. We just don't like change. And God is calling here for great change when He says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him." It's safe to come back to the Lord. He'll have mercy to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And in that context, it is where God gives to us these verses, verses 8 and 9, and that's where I'd like to spend our time tonight. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Sometimes the fact is, life just does not make sense. Have you found that? I have found that. I have found that personally. I have found that as I've studied the Bible. I have certainly found that abundantly clear as I've pastored just so many people over the years. Sometimes life just doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem to make sense that people can sometimes have friends or loved ones that will just turn on them. Or, of course, even thinking tonight with the Lucases, it doesn't sometimes make sense to think that you have to relocate or lose a job or change a job. And sometimes it doesn't seem to make sense that good people are diagnosed with horrible diseases. After the service today, someone told me about a prayer request. Maybe many of you know this, but and I don't know a lot of the details, but Chris and Jan Molstaff is it a grandson, I think? It's 24. Is that right, Chris? Okay, but he's 24, I think two children, and he is in the process of being diagnosed. I'm not sure if they have all the details straight, but his muscles are deteriorating, and anyway, it appears to be, if I understand it correctly, a potentially terminal situation. 24, a couple children. And we could go on and on. Loved ones pass, or opportunities that we had that we missed. And sometimes life just doesn't make sense. Now here's the question: when life doesn't make sense, how does Christianity work? How does this all factor in? If Christianity doesn't work when life doesn't work, we're in deep trouble. You know, does your Christianity work? I mean, does it work? Does it do anything? Does it help you? Does it change your life? That's really the question. If a person who does not know the Lord were to examine you and watch you, and then as they watch you go through life, when they see struggles that come to your life, do you deal with them better than they would? Because you have Christianity and they don't. I mean, how do we think when life throws us a curve, something we didn't anticipate, some great reversal, relationally, financially, emotionally, whatever it might be, but some huge curveball comes. And I think these verses can really help us. I think these verses anticipate this question. They give us a thought-provoking response. And we have many examples of this in Scripture. I'm going to make 2 points tonight and give one biblical illustration of each. But I think that we can learn from these verses God's response, that God gives us two reasons why life sometimes does not make sense to us. Why sometimes as we observe life, we can't really figure it out. It just doesn't seem to be sensible. It just doesn't seem like God is sensitive. It doesn't seem like the way things are working are the way you or I would work them if we were an omnipotent, omniscient God who was working things out after the counsel of what was good. And these verses really can help us. 2 points. The first one is this. Sometimes life does not make sense because God's thoughts and ways are different than ours. Just simply different. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God just tells us that. I don't think the way you do. The way you think and the way I think are different, is what God says. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Of course, as a Christian, as we follow the Lord, as we learn the Word of God, as we trust Him, God's desire, and I trust yours and mine, is that we would increasingly learn who the Lord is and accept and embrace who the Lord is and how He thinks and how He works and hopefully grow in becoming more and more like Him. That is, that we think like He thinks. We act, work, live, do as He does. But it is certainly not natural. When you and I do not understand something that happens, we are tempted to think life is out of control. That's the temptation. It's almost overwhelming. Isn't this true? It's just almost an overwhelming temptation to say life is out of control. Where's the control in this? How can this be good? But God tells us in this verse to remember that His ways are not our ways. His ways are different than our ways. So we, as a Christian, we back up and we say, well, I don't understand this. I don't even like this. I don't quite understand why this is happening. I can't really put it together. But I'm going to trust my God. I won't reject Him. The immature Christian gets mad at God. He backs up and he says, I don't understand this. He throws a temper tantrum at God. He stamps his feet at God, so to speak. He starts throwing things, so to speak, at God. Maybe not physically any of this. But his heart has no rest. There's no peace. There's angst. There's this roiling, boiling stress going on. Because we look at what's happening and we say, I cannot see God. I can't see Him. What do we do then? We say, but the Scripture says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And so as a Christian, I go back to my faith. I go back to what the Scripture says. I go back and I say, my faith is not going to be in my perception of events. I'm not going to put faith in my understanding of what's happening. I'm rather going to go back and choose to rest my faith on what God's Word says. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't see how this is going to work out. But He said it, so I'm going to rest my mind and heart right here. Consider the story so well known that you know about Daniel. It's a story we tell our children at the youngest age, as long as we don't scare them. We think about Daniel and the lions. Did you hear about the gentleman? True story. Up at the Bronx Zoo this weekend. Apparently there's some kind of a monorail that you go over. When you go over these different areas and you're able to see wild animals, all kinds of different things your way up there, and you just kind of see them. But you're not tied in. There's no barrier, there's no restraint. This gentleman jumped on purpose into the tiger's area. Did you hear about this? How many of you don't know about this? How many of you don't know? No, this is fascinating. It's on the news, it's in the paper today. But the paper today is a little bit, at first it came out, this person, you know, tiger, yada, yada. Well, this tiger that got to him first was like 450 pounds, grabbed him and was dragging him by his leg. You know, he's got broken bones and I don't know what all happened, puncture wounds and all kinds of stuff. But there was an interview with the guy today. This was the human interest part. They get to talk to him. What happened? Why did this happen? What's going on? Did somebody push you? Were you... He said, I wanted to be one with the tiger. Now, I'm not sure what that means. And I don't know if he still wants to. But it sounds kind of, I don't want any part of that. Do you? Daniel didn't want to be going in there with the lions. And we know the story. Daniel had a choice. Daniel made the choice that, yes, if I pray, then I am going to put the onus on the king. If I pray, then what happens to me is up to him. I have a choice. Pray, and then whatever happens to me is up to the king. But the law is, if I pray, I go in the lion's den. Or I can say, well, I know it's a law, so instead of praying overtly, openly, confidently, clearly, open testimony for the Lord, instead of doing that, somehow I can either stop praying or praying without closing my eyes or whatever, you know, so they don't really know I'm praying. Well, what did he do? He prayed. The king said, I can't change this. Into the lion's den. And you know the rest of the story. He went in and he was walking around, came back out unharmed, right? Great blessings. You might say, wonderful. That's great. But how does that illustrate my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts? I mean, he came out. It was no big deal, right? Went in the lion's den, came out. I understand that. I can see it. Yeah, but what about before he went in? What about when he was on the way in? What about when he could hear the lions? I don't know all the situation about, how many men it took. Did he just walk? Was he dragged? How was he dressed? I don't know. How long was it from when he learned he was going to be thrown in until he was thrown in? I mean, how long? I wonder what kind of fervent prayers he had then. What do you think? You know, I mean, think about what was going on in his guts and his insides when he knew the king said, "You're going in." I mean, it's easy for any of us to look back when it's over and say, "Yeah, way to go, God." I'm not talking about after. It's during the trial where we have the choice to say, "I don't understand this. I'm your prophet. You told me to pray, and I'm praying. And I'm going to be persecuted for this?" A real simple question. Why keep praying? It's a crisis of faith. The easiest thing is to question. The easiest thing is to doubt. How can we be faithful when all the circumstances look like, where's God? Where is God? I mean, we read in Acts, I said I would use one illustration of each, but so we won't go into detail with Acts, but the one passage, or two passages in Acts, how is it that when James is put in jail, he's killed? And at the same time, Peter is put in jail. But when James is put in jail, he's killed. But Peter's put in jail, and an angel comes and takes him out in the middle of the night. Why is that? You know, why is it that when Stephen preaches and he's stoned, he's dead? Paul is stoned, dragged outside of Lystra, stoned, left for dead, and he gets up and he keeps preaching. Why is that? Why is it that Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, but you read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 about people who were thrown in the lion's den who didn't come out? They got eaten. I mean, can you imagine? It's kind of hard, but can you imagine tomorrow morning I am going to be thrown into the lion's den? How would you talk to the Lord then? How would you pray? What kind of robust faith do we have that we could go back and rest our minds on his words and say, God is in control? Even when though the king's in control and the king's saying, "You're going in." Why didn't God just shut the mouth of the king instead of shutting the mouths of the lions? Did you ever think about that? I mean, why didn't God, before Daniel was ever thrown in, why didn't God just shut the king's mouth or the other mouths? Why didn't God do that? Why did God wait till Daniel got in there? I mean, it's not like as though they were ready to throw Daniel in and they said, "Hey, they don't look hungry. We need new lions. They look like they have upset stomachs or something. We need some lions that are going to get the job done here." Bad lions get new lions. I don't know if that happens with lions. It certainly happens with, you know, with other animals, right? I mean, if they're like matadors and all that sort of stuff, they get the bulls that are going to charge, you know, right? Or other animals that are, you know, certain kinds of contests or whatever they do. They want animals that are of a certain nature and that sort of thing. Even, you know, riding, I don't know much about rodeos and that sort of thing, but it's real. And you get broncos that are really good at bucking them off and that sort of thing. Why didn't they perceive this in the lions and say, you know why they didn't perceive it? Because these lions always did the job. They always worked. There was no doubt about what the lions were going to do. That's why they marveled. I mean, that's why there were evident conversions after this. It's astonishing to look at what happened. Why didn't God spare Daniel before he went through all of that inner turmoil? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. That's the answer. God's ways are different than our ways. God has a plan, and God is doing the plan. That's the answer. God has a plan. You say, "Well, I don't understand his plan." Granted. Absolutely. We very often do not understand his plan. We very often don't understand. We only understand the big plan, the big picture. But we don't understand oftentimes all the nitty-gritty details. How can this work together for good? I don't get it. And it's true. It's often the case. God's ways and thoughts are not against our ways and thoughts. They are different than our ways and thoughts. It's not so much the matter of that we think it's going this way and it goes the opposite way. It goes transcendently above is the idea. And let's go on to the next thought. Sometimes life doesn't make sense because God's thoughts and ways are different than ours. Sometimes life doesn't make sense because God's thoughts and ways are higher than ours. And really, this is kind of redundant, but let's try to look at it. Not just different than ours, but higher than ours. The fact is, when we don't understand something that happens, we're tempted to forget that we don't understand everything that God is doing. We're just tempted to forget that God's doing a lot more than we have any idea. As the heavens, the scripture says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I mean, you know, whenever we really don't understand what's going on in the nitty-gritty of life, if we just would look up and see the grandeur of what we can see, and we see that all of this God just made. He's transcendent above us. We're so tempted to forget that we just don't understand all that God is doing. He's doing much more. We don't know. We don't have any idea. We know nothing as God knows. I mean, what did you eat for breakfast last Sunday morning? You might remember. Okay, Panera Bread. Okay, last Friday morning. God knows. God knows how many calories are in it. God knows the last time you got a haircut. You know? God knows how many haircuts you've ever gotten. God knows how many hairs there are on your head. Doesn't Scripture say that? Why does Scripture say even the hairs of our head are numbered? Is it because that is relevant? Of course not. It's not relevant. It doesn't make any difference how many hairs we have. God is not telling us he knows how many hairs we have as though that really is of a concern. God is saying to us that there's nothing that can be known that God does not know. That's omniscience. Nothing that can be known is unknown to God. And we don't know anything like God knows. If we were to go, and it's a common illustration, of course, but if I was to come and ask you, and we were to sit down, maybe we were to pass out pen and paper and say, okay, write a few sentences about what the sermon was about this morning. And what would we get? I'm not talking about a quiz. I'm not talking about whether you remember or not. That's what I'm talking about. It's not a trick. You can look at the notes. You can listen to the tape, whatever. Or CD. Yeah, you know. I'm not talking about a quiz. This is not academic. The point is that our perceptions are all so very different. How is it that people can have differing opinions, same circumstance, differing opinions that are so strong, so visceral, so robust, so determined, so stubborn, that no matter what, they absolutely will not give in. I know what I know. The problem is not that we know what we know. The problem is that we are proud. We're unwilling to believe that anyone knows as well as we know. We're unwilling sometimes to simply say, well, we're going to have to agree to disagree here. And if we cannot give in even to one another because of our own pride, so it is with God. God knows everything. We should be so humble, so understanding of the failures of our memories, of the inadequacies of our perceptions, of the biases of our own hearts, of how everything that we see through the lens of our own experience and through the grid of our own experience. We are so very limited. That's not bad. God made us with limits. It's not bad. It's not necessarily sinful. I'm not saying that our opinions are skewed by sinfulness, that too. But even without that, just the human weaknesses, the limits, the fact that I cannot see what's going on in the baptistry right now. I mean, you can't see what's going on in the hallway. And you have no idea what's going on at your house. God does. God knows what's going on in your stomach. Right? I mean, God knows everything. There's nothing that can be known that God does not thoroughly, completely, absolutely, exhaustively know. Sometimes life doesn't make sense because God's thoughts and ways are higher than ours. He just knows so much that we don't know. Somebody's watching you. I didn't know that. Somebody's just waiting for you to fail. I didn't know that. Somebody's just admiring you so much. I didn't know that. You know, with the Lucases, the Casey, the thing, where's Casey? The fellowship hall. Go tell them all to come back here. We're not going over there until they all come. No, don't say that. But I better not say what I was going to say. I don't want to say something I should, since she's not here. Would you like to know what it was? Sorry. I better not. It's not, it wouldn't compromise. You'd be proud of her if I told you. I just don't want to tell her. I know you'd be proud of her if I told you. So it's a very positive thing. Anyway, so yeah, that point, when we don't understand something that happens, we're tempted to forget that we don't understand all that God is doing. God tells us to remember that his ways are higher than our ways. You know, an illustration from the Bible, why did Jesus have to be betrayed by one of his chosen disciples? You ever think about that? Chose 12. Prayed all night. Chose 12. You ever be betrayed? Have you ever been betrayed? Anybody ever stab you in the back? Anybody that you really invested in? I mean, you just poured into, you really work with them, you really gave them everything, confided in them, just really, you know, really gave them everything. Children, others, just betrayed. Nobody was ever betrayed like Jesus was betrayed. Why was he betrayed? Why did that have to happen? Why did he have to be betrayed by one of his chosen disciples? Why, if that had to happen, why did he have to be cursed by another? Why did he have to be forsaken by all of them? Why did he have to be beaten? You know, why the cat of nine tails? Why the crown of thorns? Why blindfolded? Why mocked? You know, we look at the Daniel story and we say, he went through all of that and then he was delivered. Why wasn't he just delivered before going through all that? Jesus didn't go all through that and be delivered. Jesus went through all that and died. Crucified. Dead. Buried. God's ways are higher than our ways. God has more that he is doing than we know. You say, why did that have to happen to Jesus? Because he is our Savior. Because the prophets spoke about these things happening to him. Talked about him being abandoned and betrayed. And he was fulfilling all of God's prophetic words in utter and absolute and impeccable detail. Sometimes life does not make sense. So here's the question. What about your life does not make sense right now? Can you think of something? Anything in your life doesn't make sense right now? What's really eating at you? It's really hard to deal with. You know, what do you think about that you'd say, you know, man, if my life could change and if there was one thing that God had give me and really change, this is it. It just doesn't make sense. What about your life is troubling to you? You see, whatever that is, we all have a choice to make. And one possibility is that we allow our minds to be captured by what we don't understand. We can allow those things we don't understand to transfix us. We get a fixation on them. We meditate upon them. We tell everybody about them. Our prayers are filled with them. We wrestle with God. We argue with God. We get worried. We have all of this stuff. We allow our minds to be fixated on those things that we don't understand. Or we can make a choice and we will allow our minds only to be held and captivated by what we take by faith. If we're over here and we allow our minds to be captured by what we don't understand, what does that result in? What happens if we focus our minds on what we don't understand? What doesn't make sense? What happens in our hearts? What happens in our mind? What is the result? What does that produce in us? All kinds of sinful things. Fear. Worry. Despair. Impatience. Bitterness. Doubt. Anger. All kinds of other sins. And the temptation is to excuse all those sins and to say that those sins are the normal and natural result of what happened to us. Now listen to me. That is true if Christianity doesn't work. That is true for a non-Christian. They have no alternative. All they can do is face reality. That's the only reality they have. They don't know God. They've never experienced His peace. They don't know His grace. And so all they can do is accurately perceive to the best of their ability their life, and they think about it, and they lean on their own understanding, and they try to think through life to the best of their ability, and they just keep on mulling it over and thinking it over and wondering and struggling and striving and stressing, and it leads to bitterness and to despair and fear and worry and anger and on and on and on. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse, and more embroiled. And you and I as Christians can go there. That can happen to us. We can have nervous breakdowns as a Christian. We can get stressed out as a Christian. We can spend sleepless nights. We can read the Psalms. Godly, wonderful, God-fearing, God-loving, God-believing people who in the temptations of life find themselves just stressed and striving and struggling over here. Or we can seek to allow to put down all the wrong thinking. And we can accept, this is reality. I don't understand it, and I don't like it, and I don't see why God lets this happen to me, but I know He loves me. And I don't know how this will work out, but I know that it will work out. And I don't know when this will work out, but I know that it will work out. And I don't know what God is going to do through this, but I know God will do something through this. And I am going to rest my mind on His sure and certain promises. And where does that lead to? It leads to what the lady sang about. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. We keep on going back there. And He gives us peace, and it's enough. He gives us grace, and it's enough. He gives us stability and security and rest, and it's enough. This is all still the same. Circumstances don't change. May not change at all. But it's not what happens to us. It's what happens in us that matters. And that's our choice. Which will you choose today? Let's stand and we'll pray.